and my duty and pleasure to ask our brother Phil to give us the words that he's prepared for the RX station.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. James writes, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And other than Elijah, who through prayer caused there to be a 3.5-year drought upon the land, it's hard to think of anyone who achieved more by prayer than Hezekiah the great king. Twice we know that he is very successful through the power of prayer. He prays that Jerusalem would be saved from the Assyrian host, and we know that the angel of the Lord went out throughout the night and 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers were slain, a great army slain through the power of prayer, brethren and sisters. We know also that, recording that his own life was, it seemed to be coming to an end. And there again, he turns to God in prayer. And immediately it seems that he gets an answer that he would live. So indeed, this great man was a man of prayer. And he stands out to us, doesn't he, brethren and sisters, as a great man, a great king of Judah. We see in the life and times of Hezekiah, brethren and sisters, if we were to think now back to the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 concerning the seed of the woman and of the serpent, where the serpent was to have its head bruised fatally and the seed of the woman to have the heel bitten, providing a temporary injury. We see that, don't we, fulfilled in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think when we look at the life and times of Hezekiah, this great king, we see a more imperfect fulfillment of this prophecy from Genesis chapter 3. Underlining that the work of this great king as an intercessor for his people points forward to the work of the greater king, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where I've read this, but it's written that it's essential, if you want to understand the book of Isaiah, it's essential, therefore, to be familiar with the life and the times of King Hezekiah. And it's interesting, brethren and sisters, isn't it, that these two major incidents concerning his life and his times are recorded in the Kings and the Chronicles and Isaiah, the record takes place right in the middle of this book, Isaiah. Showing to us the great importance of and the necessity of understanding his life and being familiar with his times and having an understanding of the things that this great man was up against at this time. So if possible, then you could keep a finger in Chronicles, a finger in Kings, and a finger in Isaiah, if that's physically possible. We will dart between those three records, not overly much, but that's where we shall be looking at, brethren and sisters, this morning. So in those records then, brethren and sisters, we get the idea that that Hezekiah's illness occurs after the deliverance of Jerusalem. But I would suggest that as we look at some other verses, that this illness was taking place either during the siege of Jerusalem or or even that had taken place and the recovery had taken place before the siege. We get a hint of that in Isaiah chapter 38, where Hezekiah has been told that he will die, and he's been told that that he will live, and it says here in verse 5, go and say, this is God speaking to Isaiah, telling him to go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So it seems to imply to me then, brethren and sisters, and I could be wrong about this, that these two events, the recovery of Hezekiah and the destruction of the Assyrian host, are running very closely together. At the same time, maybe even the recovery of Hezekiah taking place before the destruction of the Assyrian army. We get another hint of this if we look in Isaiah 37 and look at verse 27, where Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah concerning how God views the Assyrian people, the Assyrian army, this mighty army. He says, therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. If we go over then to Psalm 129, I think this possibly provides evidence that this could be the case, that the recovery of Hezekiah had taken place before the siege of Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah 29 is one of the songs of degrees, and Hezekiah wrote 15 of these, each one representing the extra year of life he'd been given. He'd been given the extra 15 years, as we know. And we read in verse 6, we see some words that could come straight from that passage that we read in Isaiah. It says, let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth before it groweth up. Let's take an directly from that verse written in Isaiah. It would seem then, quite possibly, and I'm not being definite about this, that Hezekiah had already recovered from his illness before the Assyrians had besieged Jerusalem. So why am I making such a point of this? Well, in short, brethren, this is what I'm trying to say, that in a sense, Hezekiah's recovery and the destruction of the Assyrian army were, in a sense, one and the same thing, in order that the prophecy is fulfilled partially in the life and times of Hezekiah from Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to, we'll go back and discuss that in a little while. Just stay in this psalm for a little while. There seems to be, as we read through the life and times of Hezekiah, a sadness and a pain that pervades his life. It hangs over him, despite the deliverance, both national and personal. And I've already said that there's a series of psalms, the Songs of Degrees, written, each one representing an extra year of life that is given to Hezekiah. But if we go back to verse 1 and 2 of this psalm, we see Hezekiah harking back to his early life, We see in verse 1, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. So it seems here that Hezekiah is looking back to his youth, looking back to a very difficult time in his youth, in his childhood. So if we go back to that time then, brethren and sisters, let's go back to the second of Chronicles and chapter 28. We read here of a shocking incident in this chapter concerning the father of Hezekiah. I mean, Hezekiah had an evil son, an evil father, and an evil son. So Ahaz was the king, and one of the early things he seems to do that's recorded in his reign, in verse 3. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So then the children of Ahaz, this evil king, he put to the fire. He had them destroyed. They were burnt. And that word burnt is the word consumed. So they died. Brethren and sisters, this man willingly sacrificed his children in the worship of a God that didn't represent the true God. There was another son called Maaseiah, who seems to have been a soldier of note. He is slain in verse 7. And we read of that. And Zikri, the mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son. So that's the record in Chronicles, brethren and sisters, that this one son had been killed in battle, and the other children of Ahaz he'd put to the fire, and they've been consumed. They had died. Now, Chronicles is a chronicle, literally, of God's people, and it goes right back to Adam. The Book of Kings, however, is a chronicle, not the same, but the focus is upon God's people under the king. So if we go over now then to the second of Kings, chapter 16. So I've gone the wrong way. Second of Kings, chapter 16, we read of this incident in a slightly different light. So, verse 3, speaking about Ahaz, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. We read in Chronicles, don't we, of his children. Here we read, it's a singular, we read he made his son to pass through the fire, or to pass over. Is it maybe there's not necessarily in the case of this particular son a sacrifice, but more a rite of passage? I don't know. However, when we consider these incidents and consider the man Hezekiah and the words that he'd written, and think back to his youth, we can see then that Hezekiah was probably aware of what had happened to his brothers and sisters. He may well have been a witness to it. He may well have been a survivor and was thus physically impaired. And the illness and the boil that he now had, as recorded in Isaiah and Chronicles and Kings, in later life, were all part of the great trauma that would stay with him for the rest of his life. There would be horrendous physical and mental scarring on this man, wouldn't there, brethren and sisters? When he speaks about an affliction from youth, then that surely that is indeed a great affliction that he carried with him and carries with him for the rest of his life. And therefore, it provides, I suggest, Isaiah with a portrait of somebody. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, speaking of the Lord Jesus, writes, "He hath no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him," in his mind's eye, he is, I would suggest, thinking about King Hezekiah. When we read in Isaiah 53 of the Lord Jesus being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, I suggest that Isaiah has a portrait of this man, Hezekiah, in his mind at the time. The consequence of the experience in his formative years brings about, therefore, a desire, a great desire in the life of Hezekiah to, when he becomes king, to return the nation to true worship, because he had been indeed a casualty of a nation that embraced the false and idolatrous worship of the nations round about. And the desire was to bring the nation with him, to make them willing participants of this spiritual recovery. We see in Hezekiah a great leader, brethren and sisters. If we go back to the record in Chronicles, in chapter 32, where the Assyrian army, you know, he's preparing for war. The Assyrian army are there. And Hezekiah, we see him as a warrior king. I think we can forget this, if we're not careful, that this man was a warrior. Verse 6 of 2 of Chronicles, chapter 32, we read, "And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." So we see this man as a great leader, brothers and sisters. We read that he spoke comfortably. That means to the heart. He spoke to the heart of the people. He knew how to speak to them. He knew how they would respond. He knew how to talk to them. And we read that he rested upon his words. In other words, they leaned upon them. They could rely on this man. This man was indeed a true leader, a fair and just man, somebody that you would want to be leading your nation. If we go over to Isaiah then, chapter 36, please. Which is the reading for the day. And I was quite worried, I must admit, when Isaiah, I thought I'd prepare. It's all been prepared on the wrong chapter. Now, we encounter a character here. Now, when I think of my least favourite people in the Bible, probably my first in that list would be Doeg the Edomite, who was Saul's right-hand man, who did all his dirty work for him. But running a very close second would be this man in this chapter here called Rabshakeh. There's nothing appealing about this character at all. The word Rabshakeh from what I can gather, is really, it's a title. It's probably not a name of this man, but it's more a title of his position. It's two words, Rab meaning chief, and the Sheikhi, it implies that he was some kind of butler at some point or another. He was the chief butler. It seems that he'd moved on from then. He'd become the spokesman for King Sennacherib. And we read of Rab Sheikhi here standing outside of the city of Jerusalem, basically saying, don't trust in God, he's not going to help you. Look at the gods of all the nations around about. They haven't helped them at all. Trust in me. And we read in verse 13, then Rab Sheikhi stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own system. So, Rab Sheikhi had made all kinds of promises here. And when we consider, go back in our mind's eye to the prophecy and to the incident actually concerning the serpent in the Garden of Eden, we see great similarities between these two people. The serpent, I mean, we read here that Rab Sheikhi was speaking the Jewish language to the people in the city of Jerusalem. The serpent spoke to the woman. Rab Sheikhi is saying to the people in verse 16, come out to me and eat ye every one of his vine. The serpent says, the day thou eatest. You know, he's encouraging Eve to eat. Verse 17, it says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. The serpent says, ye shall not die. If we go back to the record in Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. Where those words are recorded for us there. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 32 says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive and of honey, that you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So he's saying, come out and live. You shall not die, the serpent says. This idea is continued in the prophecy of Nahum. I find this quite difficult to find, so I don't know about you. There. If you go to Nahum, it's just after Micah. I always find that difficult to find. Nahum, we go to the first chapter, verse 11. Now, bearing in mind that this prophecy is written probably 60 years after these incidents that we're considering this morning. Verse 11, it says, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counsellor. And wasn't that just what Rab Sheikhi was, a wicked counsellor? And he did imagine evil against the Lord. And obviously by the time this was written. Rabshakeh, he had long been dead and buried. But there's a spirit of the man, the serpent spirit, brethren and sisters, a spirit of a Rabshakeh spirit, if you like, a spirit of this wicked counsellor. But if we go over to chapter 3, we read in verse 18, this is concerning the what will happen to the people of Assyria, what the nation of Assyria. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? So it's that spirit of wickedness, brethren and sisters, that pervades everywhere. As we know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it shall bruise thy head. It records there. We have in this prophecy, Nahum, that there would be no healing to this bruise. The nation of Assyria, the king of Assyria at this time, would receive a fatal blow. This happens 100 years after the events that we're considering, 100 years after this 185,000 are killed by the angel of the Lord. But the eventual bruise on Nineveh and Assyria would be fatal. Both of these incidents recorded, we've been considering, brethren and sisters, are in the 14th year of the reign of Hezekiah. Another point to the fact that they are possibly very closely linked together. So then, we come to the point then in our considerations of Hezekiah, where he has been told that he will die. Hezekiah 38, verse 1. We read, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So Isaiah is quite definite about this. You're going to die, Hezekiah, you're not going to live. And then we get some words written later on in this chapter by Hezekiah, who is writing after the recovery, after he's recovered, after he's taken the necessary steps he's been instructed to aid that recovery. And we get an insight as to how he viewed the future at the time of that he'd been told that he was going to be going to die. Verse 10, he says, and I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. So Hezekiah then, at the beginning of this passage of scripture, records that at the beginning of this passage in his life, he thought he was a dead man. He thought that was it. And then we read on through the passage how that we see that there's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of thinking within his mind, how he comes to the idea that God can save me. Verse 16, he said, O Lord, by these things men live. In all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. He's recording here the time where he prayed to God. We read that at the beginning of the chapter that he prayed. Here we read of the very words that he spoke during that prayer to God. So we see in this passage recalling the thoughts and emotions on receiving this prognosis that seemed to be the end for him, and to the change in those thoughts and emotions to the very point where he says, so wilt thou recover me? On receiving the prognosis, he prays, and Isaiah leaves, brethren and sisters, But we read that the response is immediate, and Isaiah had not left the city. The Revised Version says city. It seems to imply from the Authorized Version that it was in the same building still. If it was the city, that he couldn't probably leave the city anyway, because very probably the Assyrians were outside. So then we can see, brethren and sisters, that Hezekiah prefigures the greater king, the Lord Jesus. We find that in the second book of Kings, chapter 20, that it's the third day he's to go, and the process of recovery would take place. Jesus, we knew, that was prophesied that on the third day he would rise. We read in this chapter, in Isaiah 38, that verse 8, it says, "Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned then 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." So Ahaz's dial was taken back 10 degrees. And it meant, brethren and sisters, that there was darkness in the land. And we know that that was the case at the time of the Lord Jesus, don't we, brethren and sisters? Verse 11, we read, it says, "I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold no man, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world." Sorry, verse 10. "I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years." If we go to Isaiah chapter 53, we see how this applies to the Lord Jesus. Verse 8. "He was taken away from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." We see also, if we stay in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It says there he shall see his seed. And we know that Hezekiah saw his seed, brothers and sisters, saw his son, Manasseh, who was born about 3 years after these events. Manasseh was 12 when he started to reign. And we know that his days were prolonged, as was prophesied of the Lord Jesus here. He was prolonged by 15 years. So then, brothers and sisters, we see, don't we, in the considering the life of this great king, how he prefigured the greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, what about our lives and the life of Hezekiah and the times in which he lived? We may find ourselves living in difficult times, brethren and sisters. We may find ourselves making the same mistakes that he made. He was proud after he recovered, but was humbled. But we must surely, brethren and sisters, strive, if we can, to take on that attitude that he had, where he was prepared with his whole heart to serve the Lord God. He had it in his mind to bring about true religion back to the nation and to bring the people with him. He was wholehearted in this, brethren and sisters, and surely if we strive to emulate that within our lives, we can do only what we can. We will fail. We can only do so much. But by learning about this man, surely we can be assisted in emulating the one now who we've come to remember, that greater King, the Lord Jesus.